The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with a power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig trees and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So then, when you see these things take place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I feel obligated sort of to start this morning by saying happy Thanksgiving. I know many of us, and I've still got family out of town, I know many of you do as well. As we conclude the Thanksgiving season, I actually talked to one family who's celebrating Thanksgiving today with out-of-town guests, so happy Thanksgiving. This is also, of course, the start of the new church year. And so I sort of want to begin just by mashing those things up and saying, in all seriousness, how grateful I am for the seasons of the church year. They're out of sync, among other things, with the typical seasons, I would say, culturally. So the start of the year for us begins this weekend, not on January 1st. And if nothing else, that just reminds us that we are strangers in a strange land. We are pilgrims here on earth making our way to the promised land. And that's not only true about the season of Advent, but it's true of the rest of the seasons of the church year. It sort of reminds us periodically of who we are, of where we come from, of where we're going. Years ago, I think it was our youngest son, Andrew, who happens to be here today, as well as our oldest son, Luke, both from out of town, came, and it was shortly after we had decorated for Advent, and it wasn't a Sunday morning, so he was here with me on a weekday, and he walked into the sanctuary from the back doors, and he said, "It's blue." You know, so even, and he was a very little child at that point, so even for our littlest children, you see the change of the pyramids, you see the change of the colors, and you step back and think, oh, something is different. And so I love that about the way the seasons of the church year call our attention to that different kind of rhythm, that different kind of pattern that informs our life. Okay, so now that we are at the start of the church year, a legitimate question would be, so how as Christians should we begin a new year? And it turns out, as we anticipate Christmas, the celebration of this little child born to us, right? And it turns out the people who developed our three-year cycle of readings, which is shared by many other Christians, not just Lutherans, have answered that question for us. Every single year, the first weekend of the church year, the first Sunday of Advent, begins with a gospel reading about the end of all things, the last judgment, in sort of apocalyptic language. Here's the start of the gospel reading that Brian read for us a little bit earlier. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And we might think, well, that's not quite what I was expecting for the start of the year, right? Not quite what I was expecting to prepare for the birth of a little child. I want to suggest a couple things this morning. One is that it makes sense to me that we start there because what we're doing is we're starting with the end, right? We're at the beginning of the church year and we're reminding ourselves of how all things will end with the consummation of this king who will return in glory, okay? And I will also share with you that as I was reading some commentaries about both this and the passage from Jeremiah, which I'll come to in a moment, the words that came up in those commentaries as people reflected on these passages weren't scary or fearful or judgmental. Instead, the words that came up as I reflected on this passage from Luke and on Jeremiah were words like confidence, safety, rescue, security, assurance, promise. And the word that I saw, I didn't do a scientific analysis, but this is the word that leapt off the page for me more than any others, was the word hope. So when people heard this passage from Jesus, they didn't hear judgment or scary or apocalyptic. They heard hope. And I'll come back to the gospel in a second, but let me just turn to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah here is actually absolutely without question offering a word of hope, which is a little unusual. Most of the book of Jeremiah is certainly not filled with words of hope, but at this point, the Babylonian Empire has taken over Judah. It's sent its citizens into exile. It's torn down the temple. It's razed the city of Jerusalem. It's destroyed the Davidic line of kings, which has reigned for 400 years. So things are bleak for these people that Jeremiah is speaking to. And into that bleak situation, Jeremiah offers these words of hope. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So in the midst of a profoundly difficult, challenging time, Jeremiah offers a word of hope. This isn't the end of the story, he's saying. Things will end well. They will end in comfort and safety and, yes, in hope. And in the same way, if you continue reading the gospel from Luke today, that initial judgmental, apocalyptic kind of language turns to language that even we, 2,000 years later, can understand is filled with more hope. It continues, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption, your salvation, your safety is drawing near. Jesus says a few verses later, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The difficulty, the trouble that you find yourselves in now, which, by the way, 2,000 years after Jeremiah, hundreds of years after Jeremiah preached his message, the people of Israel are now what? Occupied by Romans. And that was just the last in a long line of people who had occupied for them. First it was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and finally the Romans. So they've been occupied for a long time. They've been assaulted for a long time. And Jesus is saying, all of that will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so what does he say to them? He says, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with the worries of this life. Anyone here have worries in this life? One person. Okay, good. The point here for all of us Christians 2,000 years after Jesus is life has always been messy. Life has always been difficult. There have always been what? Worries of this life. And there are for us as well, whether it's international or national or personal worries. And part of the message of both Jeremiah and Jesus is we know how the story ends. So take heart. Be comforted. Have hope about how the story ends so that you can do what God is asking you to do here and now. Now, I know that it has become a little bit of a laugh line, my emphasis on a certain British writer named C.S. Lewis. I am not lifting this up this morning to continue that laugh line. We've had a lot about Lewis this fall. We had a Faith and Life speaker. We did a 3-week course on Lewis. I promise you, regardless of those events, as I was preparing for this weekend's message, as I was reading all these commentaries, in more than one instance, I made a note and said, compare what C.S. Lewis says about this same topic, okay? And I come back to him again and again because he says things so well, and he puts things in such great perspective. So I'm going to read just a few passages, short passages, from a little essay. It was actually a presentation, a talk he gave at Oxford. It's called Learning in Wartime. He gave it in October of 1939. So just as World War II was beginning, okay? And remember, Lewis himself had fought in World War I. Many of his closest friends had died in that war. He himself was almost killed, and he carried around shrapnel in his body from an explosion that happened that kicked him out of the war. So he knew what war was about. He was a realist about war. And now, a little while later, he's now speaking as a professor to students at Oxford who are thinking to themselves, what am I doing here studying? When the world around me is falling apart, I should be doing something different. I should be doing something more important. And Lewis is trying to give them a sense of perspective, okay? And say, slow down. Maybe what you're doing is exactly what God wants you to do. And here is where I'll pick it up. Part of Lewis's point is that the world has always been a mess. Whether you lived in ancient Israel and were exiled by the Babylonians, or you lived in Jesus' time and you were occupied by the Romans, or anywhere in between, he says, human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. We are mistaken when we compare war with normal life. Life has never been normal, he says. Reflect on that for a while. Life has never been normal. Favorable conditions, he says, never come. If you're waiting for favorable conditions, spelled here, by the way, with an O-U, never, then you're waiting for the wrong thing. You're never going to have favorable conditions to do what God wants for you to do in your life. They never come. Life is always a mess. There are always cares and concerns and worries and crises and emergencies. And so he says, never in peace or war commit your virtue or your happiness to the future. Happy work, he says, is best done by the person who takes his long-term plans lightly and works from moment to moment. And then he says this, and I'll end with this sentence from him. The present, he says, right now, today, here, in this place, the present is the only time in which any duty can be done or any grace received. And so today, as we begin this new church year, I pray that through the words of Jesus and the words of Jeremiah, and yes, the words of C.S. Lewis, we can be confident in how the story ends. We can have trust in how the story ends so that as we gather today and as we're sent back out into the world, we can do what God wants us to do here and now, which is share God's love with those in need. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Good and loving God, as we begin another church year, we thank you for reminding us that in the end, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Help us to trust that message so that we can share your love today with a hurting world. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.